Well, as Pastor Brian Beale has asked me to give my testimony, I remember, I think the first time in my life, it is in America, I was asked to give a testimony. It's not a British thing. I don't think anybody has ever asked me to give a testimony in New Zealand. First time, I think it is Pastor Lush's church, and they asked me to give a testimony. What do I say? I never given a testimony in my life. So I had to think about it, and then I gave my testimony. So it has become a pattern now every time when I come here. Yes, God uses various means in the lives of people, and I think a testimony can be a real encouragement to people as we think about the way God so wonderfully moves in the hearts of people. So as I begin, let me give God all glory as you hear about what the Lord did in my life many, many years ago. It is the grace of God that reached out and touched my heart. There's nothing of man's work there. Honestly, I don't think that ever I desired or wanted to be a Christian. I don't think in my life I ever thought well of Christianity. But yet the Lord so wonderfully moved in my life many, many years ago. I was born into a Hindu family. I do not know how much that you know about Hinduism. It's a religion that is also has the caste system. And I'm not going to explain to them. My son never understood it. There's no point in trying to explain to you. He was born in New Zealand. He couldn't understand it. He just gave up. So it is a caste system, and Hinduism is goes together. If you destroy, if you can do that, get rid of caste system, Hinduism will not survive. Basically, it is a religion that worships idol. Millions of idols that they worship. Every caste will have their own particular special idol. And there are many more. I was born into a higher caste. There are four castes. You have the Brahmins, who are the priestly caste, and it's the second. I was told that we come from. We are more mainly business people, traders. That's what my caste people were interested in. Within that, there are so many castes within that. I wouldn't go into all the details of that. And my caste people are very tightly knit group of people. And they're very proud people. They worship several idols that the caste people would worship. They do have their own caste idol and a particular temple worship. And this is what they would teach the children to follow. And they're also not interested much about education or getting a job, because they were well-to-do people. So all the children will take up father's business and carry on with that. What are the other things I can talk about in that caste? And it's a caste that is not still penetrated with the gospel. Very few people, I think I was the first one in that caste was converted. And then my sister, and mysterious way God worked, and I knew about two or three other people, and still it is untouched with the gospel and God's grace. How did the Lord reach me? I remember when I was a young man, young boy studying in school, one day I was standing in front of my father's shop, a man all clothed in white. He was walking and passing around tracts. And he gave me a tract. I was a proud Hindu. The Hindu people, particularly in the caste, used to think that we are born Hindu people so that we are closer to God. And I tore that tract and I threw into his face. That much of a proud man I was in a younger days. And my father, because he was very busy with business, he couldn't look after the children. We were four of us, two boys and two girls. So he sent us to our boarding school, where you have the Western culture, we call in that part of the world. They have to pay a lot. Only upper middle class people would send their children to these schools, so you only can come home during holidays. So I went through about 6 or 7 years of my life there until I went to university. We were taught to use fork and knife and formal dress and all those things. We were taught, but it was a Catholic school, but I did have Christianity as a subject too. It was the first time I came to know something about other religions and the Catholicism and then a little bit of Christianity. Now that did bring changes into my life, and God used that. I began to be more and more think in terms of well, kind of a Westerner, I would call it, and began to reason everything. I wanted an answer for everything and not to accept anything, whatever the other people would teach. So I began to question my religion and my upbringing, which I felt is very primitive, because whenever you go home for holidays, and my father would ask me to wear that Hindu dress and perform this worship to the idols on every Friday. And I had a bit of a difficulty with that. I'm a left-hander. And everything I do with my left hand, that is not a done thing among Hindus. They believe always the right hand is the hand of authority. Eating, as well as everything, writing, you're supposed to do it with your right hand. If you're passing over a plate or a cup of tea or a coffee to somebody, you do always do it with your right hand, otherwise you'll be punished. Now, I couldn't do anything with my right hand, but I see after all these years, I use my right hand to write, but because I was forced to do that in my family. Everything else I do with my left hand. So they do have a coconut you're supposed to break to worship the idol, and you have to break it with your right hand, and you got to break even. And if it's crooked, then it's a bad omen. Now, that was a very, very difficult thing to do. Now, I don't think I ever will wait till my father looks at the other side or moves away so I quickly can break the coconut with my left hand. It all became a little bit of too much and torture for me. So I began to dislike this primitive kind of a Hindu worship and the forms of worship. And after the school period, that 7 years was over, and I knew that my parents would expect me to come home and follow father's tradition, looking after the business and so on. That is not the only thing. Immediately they would arrange marriage. In Hinduism, in all this caste system, to protect that caste and the clan, the elders will arrange marriage for you. You do not have much choice. If the girl is ugly, then you can say that I don't want to marry, but then they will give you more photographs. Interestingly, you don't get to see the girl. You have to decide by looking at the photograph. So you can't talk and move and get to know. All those things are not allowed in that religion, in that caste. So we younger people would rely on the wisdom of the elderly people, because we are taught from younger days you got to do these things carefully in order to keep the caste, in order not to violate the caste system. So no one would dare doing anything against it. That's the way they are brought up. But I was a bit different because of what happened in my college days and the way that I had been brought up in the boarding school. So I didn't want to get away from that. Only way to do that is to study hard and get into university. Then it will give 4 more years to be away from home, as well as I can postpone this arranged marriage. Unknown to what God is going to do in my life, I went to university far away, that is in the capital city in Sri Lanka. So I followed my education there for 4 years. In the middle of those years, my mom passed away. In my memory, in those days, that was the first death, and I was close to my mom, and that shook me. The first time in my life, or the crisis as it were, I began to ask questions about death and afterlife. And I came out with no answers, because Hinduism doesn't provide any concrete answers. Nobody knows where you will be after death, and you will have to go through this cycle of rebirth 64,000 times, and you would be born, and you can even end up like a pulpit here. Not necessarily a live being, but something else too. So you don't know, depending on what good or bad you did, the gods will decide how you are going to be born. It will continue. Now all those things unsettled me. So I decided to search after God. Where is he? In what religion is he? Hinduism sounds very primitive. So I tried Buddhism and even read Quran. And transcendental meditation, even thought about becoming a sadhu or guru who goes into a temple. And I remember that I interviewing such a man one day, and he was all beard, and I don't think he ever had a shower in his life. Then my uncle used to treat this man very well in his home. So I thought I'll ask him, why did you... How did you become like that? Do you know God and had an enlightenment? And he simply said, my wife ran away with another man. That's why I'm like this. And that's the end of going in that route. He really didn't know. In frustration, he ended up like that. So he didn't know who God is. So I began to pray and pray to the gods that I knew, and I kept reading the Hindu literature. Then finally I decided to try Christianity. Hindus normally wouldn't look favorably Christianity, because the lower caste people always embraced Christianity for identity's sake. If you look at the four castes, the first three are the higher. Number one, two, three. And the fourth one is not related to God. The first three came out of Brahma, who is the God of creation. The priestly caste from his forehead, and the other two in either from the nose or the ears. And the last one has nothing to do with God, and that is why the untouchables are not allowed into the temples. In India, they brought law to change all that, but it's still places it continues the practice. They are not allowed into the temple. They are abused people. These untouchables are a lot of people. Their religion is not Hinduism. So actually the untouchables are kind of an animus. If they would outnumber the Hindu people in India, and the tribal people, and the other people, they will work under these landlords in their rice fields or whatever the work the landlords give them to do. They're treated badly. So these untouchables embrace Christianity in India, most often not by conviction. Now, because they embrace Christianity, a Hindu and a high caste Hindu would not think about ever following Christianity. But I was desperate. I needed an answer. I wanted to know God. So I went to church, and the providence of God is amazingly that was the only reformed church in the country. And the man was studied in Wales, in the UK. And he also was met Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He reads well of Lloyd-Jones. So the gospel that I heard in my life was a reformed gospel. So he would preach, and though I didn't like the authoritative preaching like that, and even though I was searching God, but I was a proud man. This thought that was built into me, I was a born Hindu, closer to God. I was a battle between these two. But I didn't give up going to church and listening to the gospel. That might be the last hope. If I leave that, I didn't know where to go. And I wanted to find the answer. Why people die? Where do they go? What is happening afterwards? Where is my mom now? So I heard the gospel and began to read the books that he would quote in his messages that got me into Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and listening to all the tapes. And suddenly one day, I think it's the Romans chapter 3, he preached a message and God opened my eyes. And so wonderfully, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew that God has forgiven my sins.
through hearing the word of God. It is one thing that helped me was just keep hearing God's word. One of the books, while I was going through that period of intently listening to God's word and reading, one of the books God used in my life at that time is Lloyd-Jones' book on faith on trial on Psalm 73. And God used all these in my life, including the preacher and the word of God, to bring me to the understanding of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then onwards, and I never looked back. They say when the Hindu, I will be a Hindu until the time is converted. I had all the answers. All the answers, questions I had in my life was answered. Then I began to, now it will come after conversion, but until that time I was converted, there was no problems or difficulty with the parents or anything like that. I was converted, I said to my pastor, I would like to receive baptism, but he wasn't convinced. Anyway, it took a while, then I began to read more, and once I asked him, could you suggest to me a book on church history? So he wanted to talk to me on next day, this was a Monday, and he said he's ready to baptize me. The reason he gave me, I never seen a Hindu convert reading church history. Most of our people who are Christians haven't read church history yet. So I was baptized, and my people thought he probably is a bit crazy, he will come around. I let him finish the university course, and he'll get him married to a girl, and then he'll settle in, and he won't be doing these silly things in his life. That's the way they thought. Then I was converted, and then the church people were very happy with the way that the elders were reading and doing things in the church and evangelizing, and they felt that I should consider theological education. I thought it was all too soon in my life. But while you were thinking about it, and I was also applying for jobs, and then I realized it's the final year, it is finishing, it's going to complete, and what is going to happen is my parents will get me married to some girl, so you got to avoid that, and that means that I'll have to marry, and I can only marry a Christian girl. I can't marry anyone else. So I found my wife in our own congregation. So I proposed to her, we got to know each other, we were friendly, and I proposed to her, and she accepted, and the parents accepted. Then all the problems started after that. When my father got to know this, what is going to happen, and he was very, very upset and angry. My concern was that whether he would commit suicide. Now you may think, why? What is the big fuss about it? Because if a man in that caste, if he does something like that, it is actually bringing shame to the entire family. Now, me marrying somebody outside that caste will not allow my sisters to get married within the caste, because the caste people will look at my family as a bad apple. Because they have children who will have to be married, only can marry within the caste. So this family will be kind of isolated. So that is too much for them to take. Now I never thought about all these things, so I prayed to God, and this is the right thing to do. So I walked in, and my wife, and we were married, Shamini and I, and nobody attended our family the wedding. Probably if this has happened in India, they would have done some terrible thing. They would try and stop this happening, because it is doing something against the caste. But that didn't happen in Sri Lanka. We were married, and as a result, it did affect my father's health. He didn't live too long after that. I did visit him and the family, but it did upset him. Then cut the long story short, it also affected one of my sisters, who committed suicide. Because you may ask why, in this Hindu culture, everything is based on marriage. It's almost, you can write a biography of somebody when a girl is before marriage, after marriage. On the time you're born, sometimes marriage is fixed. That's why The girls unmarried after 18 years is bad in India. So every year passes after 18, then she is going to have no value in the marriage market. So is not supposed to live as an unmarried woman in that culture. So that is why they will do everything to propose and arrange, and as soon as he's married, all the burden from his shoulders will be gone. So if a woman is unmarried, it is terrible in that culture even now. So she committed suicide, but again, God graciously worked in my younger sister's life. She became a Christian. So she had to go through a lot of difficulties. I had to get her out of home and get her a job outside. So we are the two in the family who are converted. As the one remaining, my brother, still not a believer, but whenever I get time that I speak to him and I send him tracts and still working on him. So that is how the Lord moved in my life. Every Hindu, when he comes to know the Lord, he will face some form of persecution. It is part and parcel of that culture and that community. You can't avoid that. Impossible to avoid it. Unless he comes to live in America or somewhere else, then he's removed from that community, it's okay. But as long as you live in these countries and in those communities, you will face persecution, one form or another. At home, in workplace, in the society, and now in countries, in states in India where they have conversion, anti-conversion laws, it will be more serious as well. That is how the Lord worked in my life. And immediately after that, and then I entered ministry, went into the theological college, and in the same church, I became a co-pastor with the pastor. There you are, the sovereign Lord that the sovereign intervened in my life. But it does work, doesn't it? When God desires to save someone, he saves. He uses all kinds of means. And when you look back, you can marvel at the wisdom of God. Here is a man who was so proud, didn't want to consider any other religion, but God did intervene, and he broke all that pride in my heart and humbled me and to praise him. Just like the Apostle Paul's life, he intervened and he did the same. The man was working against God and God turned him around to serve him. It is exactly a similar thing that happened in my life. And all praise goes to God. Well, now move on from there and talk about a little bit about maybe I should explain how I came to the Reformed faith that you did ask me earlier. As I said, the gospel I heard is a Reformed gospel. It's a biblical gospel, but it is a Reformed gospel I heard. And so sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace, the human responsibility and inability, all these things were limited atonement, never was a problem to me. I read Dr. Lloyd-Jones a lot in those days. And reform books immediately after my conversion, Louis Burkhoff and all the well-known reformed authors I read. So that is how I was introduced to the reformed theology. And then I had to study about other sects in Christianity, charismatics and the dispensationalists, in order to talk to my relatives and help them. My in-laws were all Pentecostal. So I had to study about charismatic movement in order to convince them what is wrong with charismatic movement. Now all of them are reformed Christians, wonderfully my in-laws, and are members of our church in New Zealand. That is how I came to reform the teachings, and also had listened to Pastor Martin's tapes in those days from early 80s, who had an influence in my life and my ministry in many ways. Even though I only met him in 84 in the UK. Then I became a pastor in the church, and what happened in 1983, the civil war broke out in our country, in Sri Lanka, between the majority people and the minority people, and the church came to standstill. In the road where we lived, there are 65 houses were burnt down. One of our houses was burnt down, so we all became overnight refugees in our own land, or displaced people. So myself and my wife and my daughter was a little baby, so we moved to UK with the kindness and invitation of our friends in the UK, and I decided to continue my theological education in Wales, in South Wales Bible College for 2 years, and after that I returned home. But things weren't changed, and I was not able to continue to minister. And while we're thinking about what we are supposed to do as far as future is concerned, and the Lord directed us to New Zealand. Because after 83, my wife's parents left the country to live in New Zealand. So we decided to visit them and maybe spend a few months over there and wait upon the Lord to see what He wants us to do. It is in New Zealand when the time we got there, my friends in UK, I wrote to their friends in New Zealand and requested them to visit me. So there was a church, and two men came to see me from a Reformed Baptist church. They have a pastor for 7 years, and they have been praying for someone. So we wanted a place to worship, so we went there to worship, and one led to another. They asked me to minister, and then asked me to lead the work as well. 1986, we went there at the end of that year that I was called to the ministry and became a pastor of that church. In December this year, I'll be completing 25 years in that church. So I lived 27 years in New Zealand, and my son was born in New Zealand. So we have two children, and the work is continuing. And that is how God gave us a ministry, taking us from Sri Lanka to New Zealand. I think on the flight, all that I had was a Banner of Truth magazine and Reformation Today. I had two articles about New Zealand. That is all I knew about New Zealand. Nothing else except the anchor milk products that comes to that part of the world from New Zealand. So the Lord took us so far away gave us a ministry in that country as well. The church in New Zealand is a Reformed Baptist church. We are thankful for that work there. Very conservative, and we've got lovely people. We believe the Word of God. We do have another elder. I was the sole elder for many years because of all the other work we do. We prayed about it, and the Lord provided us another elder for the church. It's a small congregation, about 60 people would meet on the Lord's Day. It's a multicultural now. We have, apart from the New Zealanders, we call them Kiwis. I'm a New Zealander after all these years anyway, naturalized. And we have, apart from my families, my fellow elder is Irish. My deacons, one is English, one is a New Zealander. And we have Filipino families, and we have Tongans, Maori, Indian families moved from all the way from India and settled in Auckland. They are attending worship service. They were looking for a Reformed Baptist church and found us in the internet. So it is a multicultural church, and the Auckland is 1.5 million people. You have all sorts of nationalities in Auckland. You won't see that when you travel outside Auckland, but that's what Auckland is. So that our church again kind of shows what sort of a city that is.
Our Father, we admire your wonderful hand of providence in our lives. And when we read the scriptures, in our study of the book of Ruth, how wonderful your providence. How wonderful to see how you save sinners from every walk of life, from every nation and tongue and background and culture. We pray that you would help us to be grateful for your hand of providence and what you've done in Pastor Bala's life and in his wife's life. And Father, thank you for using this man, this dear brother. We pray that you would bless those men who are studying the materials that have been given to them just a couple of months ago, as they study in the school of theology that you would even now be raising up someone to replace Pastor Bala. We pray that you would raise up a man who understands the culture and the language, and who would be able to be educated so that they might know English, and that they might study, and that they might know good literature. We pray that you would raise up a man like Pastor Bala. We pray, our Father, that you would cause the Bible to be retranslated into Tamil, that something that people could understand. We pray that you would cause such an undertaking to take place. Continue to help Pastor Bala in his translation work and all that he does. Help him with his time. Father, we would pray also that you would raise up in this year or next year, that you would raise up another elder in the church in Auckland, and that you would would make it possible for Pastor Bala to give more of his time, and that somehow that you would bless his dear wife, and that you might even heal her. We pray that you would bless her. Father, we give thanks to you for your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness to your people. You are a faithful God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.